examples regarding the COVID message that's on TV and in the newspapers, with people preaching things solidly, firmly in public, like social distancing and stay at home, don't travel, etc., etc. But then being found out themselves totally disregarding what they have preached to us. So, for instance, Dominic Cummings telling everyone to stay at home and then being found out travelling to Barnard Castle with all kinds of excuses and stories. The Health Secretary, Matt Hancock. Our own Prime Minister, who was banging on about you must self-isolate as soon as you are pinged. And then when he was pinged, he tried every way to get out of it. He had to give in at the end because of public pressure, but all these messages completely undermined by the way that people themselves reacted and lived by them. And it was happening here in Thessalonica with Paul and Silas. The group of Jews who seemed to accompany Paul everywhere he went to cause him problems tried to undermine Paul's message by saying he didn't stay long, did he? 3 weeks, 4 weeks at the most, and he'd gone. I told you, he was only here for your money. He didn't hang about, did he? Really, he was soon off. And so here in this, the opening verses of chapter 2, we find Paul defending his ministry and the gospel message. It begins, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not in vain." You know, Paul didn't have to convince the church. It was obvious. Things had happened. People had totally changed. Dozens and dozens and dozens of lives had been completely turned around. "You know," he says. He didn't have to convince them that the message that he brought, the good news of saving faith in Jesus Christ, had worked and had brought results. That word there, that "you know that our visit to you was not in vain," in the Greek, has the idea of being fruitless. You know that our visit wasn't fruitless. Produced something. It produced results. When Paul and Silas arrived there in Thessalonica, as I've mentioned to you before, it didn't look at all promising. You'd never have given these folk any chance at all of having the slightest impact on the great pagan unbelieving city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica, one of the very, very few cities in Rome that was allowed to govern itself. They had their own governor because they were just so impressive. And you would have never given Paul and Silas and Timothy any chance at all of influencing this unbelieving city whatsoever. As I've said to you before, Paul and Silas were old men, a couple of old men. They'd walked nearly 100 miles. I struggle now just walking up roundward up the hill, nearly 100 miles as old men. They would have arrived in Thessalonica utterly exhausted and worn out. They would have been dirty and dishevelled. They were bleeding from being beaten. They'd have been dragging their luggage. Nobody knew them in Thessalonica. Nobody had ever heard of them. And as you looked at them, to think that this decrepit little group of people could have any impact on Thessalonica No chance. No chance at all. But the message I bring to you this morning is very simple. I remember being told in Bible college that if you're preaching, if you've prepared your sermon, assuming you're married, your wife should be able to nudge you in the ribs at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, give me 3 words what your message is about. Well, I can't believe anybody ever did that. But my message is very simple to you this morning. It is to have confidence in the gospel. That's it, really. I could sit down. To have confidence in the gospel, because although everything was against these old, decrepit, battered little group of people, they came to Thessalonica with the treasure of God's grace in his power. That's what they did. They themselves hadn't got a hope, but they came into this mess of a city with the message of Christ applied by the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and the need of a saviour. And they came with God's power to set people free. And they came right into the most pagan city, the most unbelieving city of that time. And all they had was God's word. And it worked. Well, that's got a message for us here this morning. Here we are sited in the pagan, unbelieving city of Bradford and District in Shipley and Bailden. I mean, what can a little fellowship of about 30 people do to ever hope to change anything at all in this area and to rescue people from perishing? Look at them. Got an old, ill pastor who should have packed up years ago. We've got a bunch of folk. Nobody knows anybody at all. We've got no celebrities, nobody of any repute whatsoever. There's nothing about these bunch at all. And so we all leave here for a Monday morning. Some go to school, some go to work, some got homes in neighbourhoods. There's nothing special about us at all. Not one bit. But my message to you this morning is that we can see here from these words that you go into that ordinary situation with you and me as ordinary people with God's life-changing gospel. That's the truth of it. And Satan will convince us that we'll never have any effect. So keep your head down, don't say a word, and you carry the treasure of the gospel as a Christian. That's not saying that you go into work and bash people over the head with a Bible. Of course not. But as you pray each day and ask for the opportunity, God is the God who answers prayer. And he will bring you into a conversation with someone. It will happen. And you have to realise that the gospel you carry has the very power of God to change lives. He did it here in Thessalonica. There wasn't a Christian in there as far as we know. And these decrepit bunch of worn out old men brought the gospel of Christ into Thessalonica and turn the whole city upside down. What a message for us here. You might probably be the only person in your workplace or at school or at uni or in your neighbourhood. You might be the only person in your situation who really understands the truth of why things are as they are in this world. You might be the only one who understands where it's all heading, as we thought a little bit about last week. And so Paul says, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not in vain. It wasn't fruitless. And the message that comes to us is Christian. Talk to the Lord, and you carry the same message. And it won't be fruitless. It will bear fruit if you share the gospel. And so I move on past those opening verses as Paul speaks to the church about these attempts to undermine the message. That's what Satan does through society. They'll undermine, try and undermine the church's message. And he tells us two things, really. He tells us what's not true about him and the message and what is true. We'd previously suffered, he says, you know, and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. You see, after taking such a terrible beating, and I mean it was a bad beating, he was beaten with rods. When the Philippian jailer became a Christian, the first thing he had to do was to take them into his house and bathe their wounds. These were not little bruises. They'd had a terrible beating. And after such a terrible beating, Paul and Silas, you can almost imagine, this is not in the text, I'm just imagining it, but you can almost imagine them walking towards Thessalonica and saying, well, that's taught me a lesson. I'm not going to do that again. You know, the sharing the gospel thing, boy, oh boy, not make that mistake again. That's as they might have said that through broken teeth and bleeding mouths. But you see, he didn't do that at all. After such a terrible beating, you would have expected Paul and Silas just to keep their heads down now. We're not going to do that again. We're not going to push the same message again. But he doesn't, because it's the gospel. He's got confidence in the gospel, no matter how bad he is, no matter how he can't do it in himself. He knows he can't. But just look at him. He's got confidence in the gospel. And so he just keeps sharing the gospel with people, because it brings salvation in Christ. The very fact that Paul continues to preach the gospel at that kind of cost to himself shows that he wasn't a fraud. He wasn't in this for himself. It was something that welled up within him. Does it with you? Does it with me? The sharing of the gospel. As I say, we don't want to be known as folk who bash folk on their head with verses of scripture. But the opportunities come. And you just say and respond to people with confidence that the seed sowing of the gospel will produce its fruit. Our visit to you was not in vain. It wasn't fruitless. The seed was sown and it bore fruit. And being not a fraud, verse 4 says, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. He's saying we're not here to be people pleasers. There's no self-motive in Paul's ministry. What a lesson for today's church, where all sorts of messages come out. I mean, I don't mean to go on about this all the time, but the obvious one is the prosperity gospel preachers. You can't look at them without saying they're in it for themselves, aren't they? I mean, all them, none of them have got jobs, but they're all millionaires. One of them's a billionaire. They've got no job. Where do they get the money? Well, it all comes through false ways. They're falses. But you know, they're easy to spot. But there are more subtle falses that are around us here in Beeldon. Preachers and churches that now never mention sin. I mean, it's a God of love. I mean, I know you make a mess of life and things go wrong. Of course they do. But God, in the end, he'll forgive. He forgives everybody. He's a God of love. Never mention sin. And hell, oh! That word's been obliterated from the church's vocabulary. They remove all the awkward bits in order to make sure their preaching is absolutely acceptable to everyone. So there's no talk about the cost of following Jesus, no giving things up, no talk about the fact that being a Christian means a changed life, means saying no to some of the things I used to do, some of the places I used to go to, and yes to some of the things that God and Jesus calls me to. Changed life, the cost of... There's no talk of that at all. The message that these other falses bring is just, well, whatever people like to hear. That's what I deliver. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not, that's irrelevant. Whatever they like to hear, that's what I bring to the church. But Paul says he doesn't preach to the congregation. When he's preaching, he preaches, well, to a congregation of one. He says that all his aim is to please God. Well, he allows you to listen, but his aim is to please God. He's not a man pleaser. He's more concerned to please God than anyone else. It's a great challenge for the opportunity to speak out for Jesus for ourselves, because I've done this, and I'm sure you have too. The temptation with family and friends, unbelieving parts of my own family with friends, the temptation, the huge big temptation, is not to spoil the gathering and start talking about Jesus. You know what's going to happen. Just keep quiet. Don't say anything. Don't even say, let's just say grace before the meal. Well, they look at you, what? Don't say anything. The temptation comes. And yet, can you look in their eye and realize that they're on the broad road to destruction? And say nothing. See, it's not physical danger that we're in. The problem that you and I have is that there's always a cost, there's always a price to pay in terms of embarrassment, in terms of time and discomfort to share the good news of Jesus. And so often that's what wins out in the end. Well, that's the negative bit, and I close now to the positive part of what Paul is for God. Verse 7, I read, instead we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So we were gentle among you, like a mother nursing her young child. And we take that to heart. In sharing of the gospel, we don't do it in an aggressive, argumentative, you know, I'm right, you're wrong. We're gentle. We do have the truth, but we're gentle like a mother. This is a silly illustration, really, but... oftentimes when I walk the dog on Moorhead Lane, particularly at weekend, when they've been walking up from the bottom of Moorhead Lane from the pub, somebody smashed a glass, and there's all glass on the footpath. And so I pull the dog away, and he didn't want to go. I always walk near the wall. I pull him away because he's going to step on the glass and cut his paws. And I have to talk to him. Max, come this way. And I don't see any sense in it at all. And it's the same when we share the gospel. I don't see any sense in what we're saying to them. So we have to be gentle with them, because they're heading to the glass. They're heading to hurt and an eternal future of torment and disaster. And we've got a way around. We know there's a way of escape. So we're gentle like a nursing mother who nurses her young child because we love you so much. that we share our lives with you. It says we worked hard night and day. Every year in our garden, there's a bird box that the blue tits use. And they use it every year. And it's always astonishing to watch them the whole of the summer as the parents, as soon as the eggs have hatched, they work all day. Everything, if you sat in our conservatory, it makes you dizzy. They're in and out of that box, and by the end of the time, when the chicks are ready to fly, and the chicks are lovely colours, all their feathers bright, and they're chirpy, parents look as though they're about a day from death. They're filthy, and their feathers have come out, and they're worn out, because they've worked night and day in order to raise others to freedom. And Paul uses this kind of picture. He says, that's the Christian. We work hard. We work every opportunity. It is hard in order to gain freedom and grace and liberty and salvation for others. And I just ask you, as again I ask myself, do you have family and friends and neighbours on that broad road? Do you keep your head down? When was the last time you had the opportunity and you never said anything? I mean, we're at a family meal. It'll happen at Christmas at our house. I know it. I mean, you can't spoil Christmas, can you, by going into all this Jesus salvation business. But you see, being a true Christian can never be a Sunday thing. Can't just be an hour on a Sunday. The hymn says it, doesn't it? He says, this great cost and the price and the salvation that God has brought, when I survey that wondrous cross, then it demands my life, my soul, my all. It demands everything. When I look at Jesus on the cross, I have to give my life to him. But you say, you're just sermonising David. You know, you stand at the front saying these things. You see, you're removed from real life. We've all got lives to live. There's all sorts of things to get on with this week. You can't go over the top with this church, you think, can't you? You see, I don't think that's our danger at all. I don't think it's my danger. And I guess it's not your danger that you'll be ever described as the one who went over the top for sharing the gospel. I don't think that's our danger at all. But even if you did, could you ever go over the top when you're talking about a lost eternity? Could you ever go over the top when you're talking about those you love in your hearts being on that broad road to destruction? Could you ever not want them to be in heaven when you get there with you? Are you happy to live your life and to meet Jesus on that day, having never won even one for the Lord Jesus because you kept your head down? See, heaven will be multiple heavens if when we get there, there are those there who we had a part to play in helping them on their way. Heaven will be multiple heavens. You see, but that's not me. It's all right if you're a pastor. Well, it isn't actually. I'm probably the worst one here for it. But that's not me. I don't have the guts to start a conversation. I wouldn't know what to say anyway. And they'd ask me questions and I won't know the answers. They'll make a fool of me. I don't just have the time. I won't be able to do it. Neither did Paul. When he arrived in that terrible state at Thessalonica, but he came with the treasure of God's grace and power. He came with the gospel. All he did was tell them. And God, this amazing work that transformed an unbelieving city upside down. So, final verse that Kathy read says, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, and calls you, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That's the call, to live lives worthy of God, to have confidence in the gospel. Do you realise that this week? Could be this week when that opportunity comes to you by the way you live, somebody comes and asks you to speak to you. The confidence in the gospel that you go into this world this week with the great treasure and power of God's grace that can turn lives upside down. May the Lord help us to have that confidence. Well, we're going to close.